I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we got a good number of parents in here. You know, it's been interesting in starting and pastoring Redeemer over the last 9 years, starting out as a church with zero kids and then becoming a church with a lot of kids, you know, a church with zero parents, and then now a church with a good number of parents. And so there's a lot of parents in here of young children. And so you guys know there's this experience that we all have. And for those of you all with older kids, you'll remember this experience very well. You know, you find out that you're going to have a baby. You have all the time of preparation while the baby is in gestation, getting the nursery ready, getting strollers ready, getting all that stuff together and looking forward to that date. You know, the husband usually taking a huge crash course and everything that's going to happen and what to expect. You know, I know I was eager to just try to learn as much as I could and gather up because I felt so inequipped going into it. But anyway, so you have all that, and it finally comes to the big day, right? Whenever the baby is coming, you get to the big day of the birth. You have the baby. It's just this incredible experience that goes beyond words. You know, it's amazing. And so you have the child, and you realize in that moment that you have never witnessed or held something more vulnerable in your life, right? More vulnerable, more dependent on you, more precious in your life. You just realize there's nothing like it. And you're there in the hospital for a day or two, and you've got all this staff that's helping you and supporting you, and they're talking to you, and they're telling you what's going to happen next, and they've got a schedule when they're coming back, and they're checking things. And if everything goes well, which most of the time it does, you know, if everything goes well, after a day or two, they get you all packed up, and they say, you're going to be leaving today. And he says, okay. You know, you're going to be leaving today. They get you all packed up, and then they just kind of say, on you go. And then you go. And so all of a sudden, you went from having all this help and this schedule and them telling you what's going to be next and what to do to them handing you, what I said, the most fragile, vulnerable, precious thing you have ever held in your life, witnessed in your life, and they're just like, all right, go. And you're like, what am I supposed to do? It's to me, and I think for a lot of parents, maybe just especially for dads, it is like one of the most unnerving parts of parenthood, one of the most frightful parts that really, you know, it calls out courage in you to have to go now. Because here's the thing, they don't send you off with an instruction booklet or a policy manual or a schedule that you have to follow. They just say, on you go. Right? And they send you out. The only thing they send you with is a hefty bill. That's it. You know, and I just remember wishing, like, oh, why can't there be a policy manual? Why can't there be an instruction booklet of when this happens, you do this. When this happens, you do this. Prepare for this and then respond this way. You know, but there's nothing like that. In a sense, you prepare, but really you're just figuring it out on the fly. That's the way it goes. I don't know if it ever ends that way. You know, you're just kind of figuring it out as you go. But man, you grow in the process. You become someone that you never knew you could be. You gain such a sense of meaning and purpose. You gain such a sense of responsibility that you never had before. And it's incredible. But it only happens through that unnerving experience. When you're born into the Christian life, similarly, you're not given a policy manual. We have scripture that teaches us, tells us about God and what he desires, his will, and so on. But it's not exactly what we would like a lot of the times. Because sometimes in the Christian life, we go through these different situations where, like, I wish I could just open up to Ephesians or Thessalonians, and it would just say, Aaron, in this situation, do this. Sometimes it's really black and white. Sometimes it's really easy. You know, there's a case of clear sin, and, you know, don't do that, right? Sometimes. But a lot of the times, you know, if we're honest, like, it's not always that easy. There's so many times in the Christian life whenever it comes to questions of pursuing this career or that one, you know, pursuing a relationship with this person or that one, you know, how to handle this situation, going to this conversation, how to parent your children, so many different things. There's a lot of situations where we're like, God, I wish it just was laid out for me clearly, where it's just a rule. In this situation, do this. In this situation, respond that way. We're given some broad outlines. Oh, but it's not as specific as what we would like a lot of the time. You're born by the Holy Spirit, and you aren't given a policy manual. Instead, being born by the Holy Spirit, you are then given the Holy Spirit. You are, the Christian life is begun by the Spirit. This is where we started in our series. The Holy Spirit initiates the new birth, and then he grows us into maturity through that process, which is sometimes difficult, of learning, struggling, and then growing through that. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And for today and next week, for the last weeks of this series, we're going to look at how the Spirit does this in our life, this maturing process, this growing in Christ-likeness process that the Spirit does. And so today we're looking at that. There's going to be we're going to be looking at how the Spirit leads us today, and we're going to see three ways that he leads us today. So that's going to be our points, and I'll take you through them as we go. So we're going to learn about three ways that the Spirit leads us in our life today, which is a growth and maturity. So the next 2 weeks, we're looking at two key phrases that are about maturing in the Christian life. And those phrases both come from this section that I read here in Galatians chapter 5. The first phrase is led by the Spirit. And that's the first key phrase here. And led by the Spirit. So you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then the second key phrase that is kind of repeated is live by or walk by the Spirit. Or keep in step with the Spirit or obey the Spirit. So these are the two key phrases, being led by the Spirit and then walking with, obeying the Spirit. Two key phrases about maturing in the Christian life. Today we're looking at led by the Spirit. Whenever you take these two together and you observe each of them, you recognize that there is more of an active sense to one and a passive sense to the other. What I mean by that, what we're looking at today, being led by the Spirit, is more of a passive sense. Whenever Paul says we were led by the Spirit, this is something the Spirit does and that we ought to respond to, which is the second part, where we walk by or live by the Spirit. It's important that we see both parts of this. Because if you're a Christian, the Spirit is leading you. The Spirit is leading you all the time. But you may not be doing a very good job of following. So that's why it's important that we see both elements of this, pay attention to each, and then try to grow in them. So today we're looking at that more passive part, which is the Spirit's leading. The first way that he leads. First, the Spirit will lead you into conflict. The Spirit will lead you into conflict. This is a part of the Spirit-led life. Maybe a little surprising. Maybe some of us, a lot of us often have the impression that, well, no, Christianity is the opposite of conflict. You know, becoming a Christian is about escaping the conflict. It is about inner tranquility. It's about life getting better. It's about life, maybe even life getting easier. Not necessarily. Instead, the Spirit-led life will be one that is filled with conflict. Now, it's important that we say, well, what kind of conflict? Because some of you are foolish, and you get into conflict that is all of your own doing and not because of the Spirit's leading, okay? So just because of we are less than intelligent sometimes, right? And because we are selfish sometimes, we get ourselves into conflict with other people. We get ourselves in situations where we cause problems. In those situations, we cannot say, I'm just being Spirit-led. We're not talking about that kind of conflict. Here's the kind of conflict that I'm speaking of. Paul says it clearly in 16 through 18. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Here's the conflict. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The type of conflict that the Christian life is to be filled with, that we ought to be in on a daily basis, is a conflict against the flesh. You see, we need to recalibrate what we assume the Christian life is supposed to be all about, and what our active participation in the Christian life is to look like. It's not endless days of easy, relaxing brunches. Instead, it is being enlisted into a war. The Christian life involves struggling. The Christian life involves struggling. It involves effort. It is being engaged in a war against the flesh. Daily, if you are a Christian, you have a war raging within you between these two forces that are opposed to one another. The old flesh, the sinful, fallen part of ourselves, and then the new birth, which brings with it filling by the Spirit. These two, Paul says, are opposed to each other. They are in conflict with one another. And so the Spirit will lead you. And one of the ways that you can see the Spirit's leading in your life is leading into this conflict. So you might say, and might have hoped, one of the things that you would learn out of this series is, how do I live a more Spirit-led life? You know, and thinking it's going to be, you know, maybe there's going to be some really cool methods you'll learn out of it, and some interesting experiences you'll be able to get into, and some higher levels of spirituality. But you know what? The number one way that you should see the Spirit leading in your life that we often overlook is in the war against the sin in your life, in the battle against the flesh. We might have these grand visions of what a Spirit-led life looks like, and some images in our mind, which more or less may be accurate, while overlooking the conflict that we are supposed to be engaged in. How many of us are disengaged from that conflict? How many of us, because it's difficult to be in that conflict with the flesh within us, we retreat from it? We don't fight like a good soldier in the Lord's army. But instead, we just lay down arms. On the other hand, if you do not feel this conflict within you whatsoever, if there is no warring between the Spirit and the flesh within you, but there is just rule by the flesh, friends, you need to consider, do I know Christ? Am I following him as my Savior? Have I repented and placed my life in his hands? If there is no conflict, then there may not be any Spirit life, any life of the Spirit. On the other hand, what that means is that we can take encouragement from the conflict. We often start to feel beat down. We start to look down upon ourselves because we're engaged in that battle, because we are daily warring against the flesh and against sin. And we start to say, shouldn't I be past this by now? Right? But even in our imperfect efforts, know that those imperfect efforts and even the slips and the trips and the failings, right? Even in the defeat, as long as you are engaged in the war, that is a sign that the Spirit is at work in you. He will lead us into conflict against the flesh. However, he will also lead you into conflict against the world. As if the flesh is sin working itself in us, he will also lead us into battle against sin, which is outside of us. He will lead us into conflict against the world and the world which is opposed to the kingdom of God, the world which is opposed to the truth of God, which is opposed to the rule of God and the glory of God, a world which would desire to glorify itself, glorify the created instead of the creator, right? And we see how sometimes a Spirit-led life will bring us into conflict with the world around us, whether that be through a surrounding culture that holds values that are opposed to Christianity, or whether that be through actual spiritual warfare, where we are engaged against the forces of the enemy that are opposed to the kingdom of God. Once again, we cannot be deceived into any kind of thinking that the Christian life is one of smooth sailing. It's one of sailing on a battleship, going against the enemies of God. Whenever we feel the enemy trying to tempt within us and the enemy that is outside of us. This doesn't mean, of course, that we go around looking to pick fights. But it also doesn't mean that for the sake of a false peace, we retreat from defending the gospel. Or that we retreat from defending the sovereignty of God. Being led by the Spirit does not mean compromising against pressure from the world, pressure from groups. We can see how in the greater context of Galatians, there was a pressure group. It was a very small group of people who had come from Jerusalem and claimed that they were Christians from Jerusalem and were trying to help the Galatians, who were former pagans, become better Christians, which was, according to them, starting to follow the Old Testament law, starting to live according to the rules and regulations of the Old Covenant. They're a very small group, but very loud, very vocal, very strong. There's kind of clues in the text that they might have had like a very strong central leader that was leading this small group. But for it being a small group, they still wielded incredible influence to get these churches in Galatia to start to turn away from the gospel. And so Paul comes back in, and we read in, it's either at the end of chapter 1 or the beginning of chapter 2, Paul describes how even Peter had begun to be, had begun to start compromising with these people. He said before, Peter would sit and eat with the Gentile Christians. That's something that was unheard of among Jews up until this point. You would not sit down and eat with Gentiles. But because of the gospel and the Spirit's work in Peter's life, he showed that the gospel tore down those old divisions that were between Jew and Gentile. And so Peter was eating with the Gentiles. And Paul says he was eating with the Gentiles until the party from Jerusalem showed up. Then he removed himself because of pressure from them. Maybe he was just avoiding conflict, right? We shouldn't be too quick to judge Peter. Maybe he, in his mind, had very good reasons for the compromise. But Paul saw it as a compromise that was not worth making. The price was too great. So he was led into conflict against the world. Likewise, we might as well. Quickly, before I move on, why though? Why does he have to lead us into conflict? Why does the Spirit have to lead us this way? Why does he have to mature us this way? Because isn't it a lot more difficult? You know, imagine being one of these Christians in Galatia. You used to be a pagan. But now you're a Christian. You're following Jesus. Your life has been changed. But, you know, it's grandma's 80th birthday, and she's having a big birthday celebration. And you know that if you go to grandma's 80th birthday celebration, there's going to be food there that will sacrifice to idols. And so now you're questioning, do I still be a part of my family and culture and go and celebrate my grandmother that I still love, that's still my grandmother? Or do I refrain because I know that that was food that was sacrificed to idols? What do I do now? And so you have this party of people who come and they say, here's a rule. You see? Like, here's a rule. Just follow the rule. It's a lot easier than having to wrestle with those kind of questions. See, wouldn't a policy manual just be so much easier instead of the conflict and the wrestling and the struggling? Why does it have to be this way? I think one of the best ways I've ever seen this captured comes from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. In the Screwtape Letters, it's about this master tempter whose name is Screwtape writing to his nephew, who is a younger demon learning how to be a tempter. And in one of his letters, he writes to Wormwood about how Wormwood was very excited because the Christian that he had been assigned to start tempting was starting to lose some of his religious fervor. You know, he was a new convert. He was really excited. He was following God eagerly, but some of that was starting to fade away now. And so Wormwood is excited because he said, now it's going to be easy to tempt him. Now I'm going to really be able to get him. But Screwtape says to him, not so fast. This is actually the most dangerous, because he said, this is where the enemy does his work, speaking of God. And he says this. He says, we want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. He leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during such difficult periods much more than during the peak periods, that it, the Christian, is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. Through the struggle and the conflict, God is making us his sons. We are already his sons positionally in Christ. That's a gift given to us. But in the transformation of our character and who we are, God is changing us through the struggle, through the conflict. You know, we just got a new puppy at my house, and we're training him in all the basic obedience, maybe a couple of tricks too. And he's a smart little dog, and so he's picking up on them really well. You know, sit, down, release, all these different things. And he's really good at following those commands. But I don't discipline my children in the same way, where I just teach them one-word commands and hand signals that they learn how to obey. Instead, with them, I discipline and I teach and I correct and I build a relationship with them. Because I don't just want pets, but I want a son and daughter, right? I care about the kind of full person with a strong character they're growing into, more than just someone who will obey my command. And it's the same with the Lord. That's why the conflict is necessary. All right, so second. So first, he will lead you into conflict. The second, the Spirit will lead you into service. The Christian life in the Spirit is not just going to lead you into self-fulfillment, but he will lead you into selfless service to others. We see this in the verses right before the section that I read today. In verses 13 through 15, Paul says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." He says, you've been given this freedom, but don't use it as an opportunity for selfishness. And oh, can't we see that temptation in ourselves? The joy of hearing about the freedom of the gospel, being given these gifts of forgiveness of sin, adoption into the family, the filling of the Spirit, and all the wonderful gifts of the gospel that we receive fully by God's grace. And then start to perceive all of those gifts of the gospel as being all about me and all for me, and all for my growth, and all for fulfilling my desires, and all about what I can do and what I can get from the Lord, and not about what God is leading us to do for others. I've said before in this series that love for the brothers and sisters, for the church, love is the greatest proof of the Spirit in your life. And love will demonstrate itself in service to the covenantal community. How much of us is our Christian walk very inwardly focused? You see, the Spirit will lead us into conflict with sin against the flesh, and that will require some introspection. It's good that we do introspection. It's good that we do examination. But for many of us, we stay stuck there. We stay stuck and fixated on the self-examination, on the inward introspection, on looking at our life, on looking at your ups and downs, on your prayer requests, on your needs, on your desires, on your anxieties, and so on and so on and so on. Not that any of those are bad. But the Christian life is not just that introspection, but then being led to focus outward into service towards others. Don't use your freedom as a means to gratify the flesh, but instead use it in service towards others, as Paul said. The Spirit will lead us into introspection, but not introspection alone. So, the Spirit will lead you into conflict. The Spirit will lead you into service to your fellow Christians and even those outside of the household of faith, right? Thirdly, the Spirit will lead you to walk with God. Paul makes this incredible statement at the end of chapter 4. One that I think is easy for us to overlook if we don't appreciate what he's saying here. At the end of chapter 4, sorry, it's not at the end, it's earlier in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Paul says to these Galatians, he says, but in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. Remember, they're pagans. So he's referring to their old paganism, their old idolatry. So you were enslaved to things that were not God's. But now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. This is remarkable. Some scholars have said it is the most astounding thing that Paul said in all his letters, something that I didn't appreciate myself until studying this week. Remember the context. Paul is speaking to former pagans who are now being taught, and many falling into, a belief that they have to start following the Old Testament, right? The Old Covenant rules and regulations and laws. But notice what he says to them. He says, you were once formerly enslaved to things that are not God's, to paganism. And he says, why are you trying to do it again? He compares their current attempts to follow the Old Covenant rules and regulations. By analogy, he says that they are doing the same thing as they were doing before in their paganism. He suggests that turning back to the law is identical to returning to paganism. That is remarkable. Because here is what that means, what he is getting at, the reason he can say that. Because when Christ, in the gospel, established the new covenant with us, the new covenant that was not based upon following the laws, rules, and regulations, the sacrificial systems, the priestly systems, but the new covenant, which he said at Last Supper, which was based on his blood. That's how the covenant, the relationship between God and man, is established. You see, before the foundation of the covenant was God saying to the people, you will live in this covenant by following this law. But now the basis and foundation of the covenant is you will be in this covenant on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that this new covenant based in the blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful that the old ceremonial laws became dead in the mind of God. Just as false idols are things which are not alive in the mind of God. Things that are not God's. He's saying, you know, rules can be helpful, of course, and there are still rules that we follow. But in principle, the Christian does not live by rules. We live by the Spirit. This was foretold in Jeremiah 31:31-34, one of those beautiful passages in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 31, it says, look, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See, he's telling about the new covenant that's going to be established in Christ. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Instead, this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. Paul explained that where before there was an external force on their life, it has now been replaced by an internal power. Before there was the law, that external force that maintained them in the covenant, but now it has been replaced by a covenant based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. This is how we enter into it. Enter into relationship with God. This is how our sins are forgiven once and forever, never to be remembered again. We enter upon this basis, and then now, instead of being given the law, that external force, he puts it within our hearts, which is what he's talking about, the Spirit. He puts the Holy Spirit in our heart to lead us to walk with the Lord. So whether it is old paganism and following idols, and whatever idols we may follow in our lives, anything, whether it be good or bad, that we place an importance above the Lord, that we place more love and allegiance and desire for more than the Lord, whether it be idols in our life, which become an external force pushing us into slavery, or whether it be rules that are this external force pushing us into slavery, it is replaced by the freedom of the internal power of the gospel. In the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says to them, "For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." Don't submit again to that yoke of slavery. The Spirit leads us to walk with the Lord. What does this kind of life look like? Paul describes it beautifully earlier in Galatians. In chapter 2, verse 20, one of the most famous passages of this chapter. This is a good picture of what the Spirit-led life looks like in walking with God. He says, starting verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That is the Holy Spirit. "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You have two options. You can walk in the power of the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit with God. Paul says, what does he walk by? By faith in the Son of God. Which option sounds better to you? Walking by your own power, or walking by the rules and values given to you by the world, by our culture, by people in your workplace, by people in your family, by any other external rules and laws or external forces in your life, or living by the internal power that comes from Christ who lives in you, the Christ who loved you and gave himself up for you. Any other idol, any other leader or religious system that you might give your life over to in this life will say, "You for me." You will give up your life for that idol. You will give up your life for that philosophy. But Christ gave himself up for you. What do you want to give your life to? What do you want to be led by? At the end of the day, you know, whose opinion matters more? The world's, your family's, your peers, what even the flesh within you says about you, or Christ who dwells within you, who loves you and gave himself up for you? Even with all that wicked, dirty flesh that is still in you, even with all your weaknesses and failings, even with all the things that you are still struggling with that you came in here today so weighed down upon, even in spite of those things, Christ dwells within you. He loves you, and he gave himself up for you. What will you walk by? Imagine the millions of Christians around the world today, not just Christians in Lafayette, not just Christians in America, but Christians in South America, in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, in Australia, all over the world. Imagine the millions of Christians around the world and the millions of Christians and the billions of intricacies of their lives. The Holy Spirit is leading us all as individuals closer and closer to glory. How beautiful is that? So are you walking in slavery to the flesh, to the law? Or are you walking with God by the leading of the Spirit and the freedom of the gospel? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that for those who are weary, who have been walking by the flesh, who have been walking with condemnation from the devil, condemnation from their own hearts, Father, that you would set us free again. Lord, we have been set free by your gospel. Protect us. Lead us away from entering back into slavery. And if there is anyone here who maybe is wondering, questioning, realizing that they have not experienced that gospel, that they have been just living by their own moral works and not by faith in Jesus who loved us and gave himself up for us, Father, would you work in their heart today? give them that new heart, write your law upon their heart, and dwell in them so they might experience this new birth in life today. We pray this in your name. Amen.